Blog Talk Radio.
B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me.
Christians are downright crabby when the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, eternal life, but also temporal and spiritual life. We are not supposed to be the most mopey, the mopiest people on the planet. Christians should be like God, and God is not a drag. God is not miserable and sulking and kind of meh about everything. He is the God of all joy, and He wants us to experience that same kind of joy by changing our thinking, by changing our beliefs, by fixing our brains. After all, that's really what the sanctification process is all about. You see, you and I, we're little imago Deis. We are made in the image and likeness of God. But thanks to that Adam, we have a little problem with our brains, with our emotions, with our feelings, with our thinking, and any other synonym you can come up with to describe the way that we process stuff. It's all busted. And God wants to perpetually take that broken thinking here, now, and fix it so that we think more like Him who is filled with joy. Have we forgotten that God is not just a God of wrath? Oh, He is! Those of us who are conservative, we have a tendency to focus on that because of the imbalance in so many communities. We want to talk about the God of wrath. Oh, He's that. but he's also the God of joy. And he wants you to have joy. If and you happen to be one of those people who struggles to be, let's just use the word, happy, to not have a bleak outlook on life, perhaps this little list from Eric Davis, writing about ways that you can be a spiritually miserable Christian, perhaps will help you to identify, maybe that's what I'm doing wrong. Maybe that's why I wake up in the morning going, another day. Maybe that's why you go to bed at night thinking, oh, I'm glad that's over with. Take a look at this list of 13 ways to be spiritually miserable and diagnose yourself. Is there maybe some tweaking you need to do so that you can be a human of joy? Here is spiritually miserable way number 13. Rely on your own moral performance for forgiveness of sin and right standing with God. You do that, you're going to be not only miserable, you're going to be exhausted. If you decide, I need to work to make myself right with God, I need to do stuff to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven, you have got yourself a mountain of work that you're going to be like a sparrow picking away at the mountain, except you're not even going to get a grain of sand removed because you can't do anything to please God. Your works are like filthy rags. You cannot satisfy the wrath of God. Can't do it. Never could. Never will. But if you keep trying, you are going to be miserable. You see, eternal life is not about your works. Eternal life is about the work of Jesus Christ. When you look at your own efforts and conclude, wow, I can't do anything to appease God. I can't do anything to have righteousness, but Jesus did. That's going to change you. That's going to change your frown into a crown or something like that. Another way to be spiritually miserable, number 12, when things get really hard and discouraging in life, distance yourself from the local church. Now, maybe you're thinking, you see, skinny boy, the problem is my local church. They make me miserable. Well, then something is wrong. Either something is really wrong with your church or something is really wrong with you. And you really need to get that fixed. Otherwise, you really will be miserable. Your local church should be the place where you go to get encouragement. Sure, so you can get rebuked. Sure, so that you can get challenged, maybe even disciplined, but also so that you can be built up, so that you can see what's going on in other Christians' life and go, wow, God's doing stuff. Cool! And you won't be so miserable. Church should be the place where you walk out in a better mood than when you walked in. And if your church isn't that place and it's orthodox, they're preaching the gospel, they're doing church discipline, then there's a very good chance your local church isn't the problem. You are. If Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not to be literally understood, in other words, if it is millions or billions of years or a gap or it is something longer than a young earth position, that would mean that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is wrong, and that would mean that the rest of the Bible is not reliable. Is that going too far?
That's not going too far. Even though people might try to hem and haw or qualify or be inconsistent, in the end, if we are going to take a consistent position, if you jettison Genesis 1, 2, 3, if you say, well, we can finagle with it, we can manipulate it, then there is no way to limit what you will do with the rest of Scripture. There is no, so to speak, hermeneutical firewall that will prevent you from doing that with Genesis 4 and on. And really, scholars who do this and have written recently, like in the Three Views book on Adam published by Zondervan, they acknowledge that you have to go all the way to the New Testament, to Paul, and reread Paul, reread Jesus' statements. And so that's not an exaggeration, even though we might know brothers and sisters in the Lord who are inconsistent with that.
While this headline says that this happened at USC, oh no, this is going on at 500 600 universities around the U.S. of A., thanks to Title IX. What is the this of which I speak? It's a little presentation that every new student needs to make their way through before they're allowed to actually take classes. Wait till you see this. Here we go from Campus Reform, a mandatory online course at the University of South Carolina. It's 500 campuses. Asks students to disclose the number of sexual encounters they have had over the past 3 months and teaches students to ask for consent by saying, "How far would you be comfortable going? And would you like to try this with me?" That is going on at 500 university campuses around the U.S. of A., thanks to Title IX. And it's just getting warmed up. Sorry for this. From Campus Reform, the course is mandatory. You must complete it by February 9. If you do not complete the training by that date, you will receive a registration hold until the training is complete. Because remember, we don't indoctrinate kids, because that's terrible, unless it's our indoctrination, which is absolutely so inappropriate. This is so bodacious. It is absolutely staggering, Mom and Dad. The survey said, please share a little about you. What percentage of your peers do you think has had sex at least once a month? With how many people have you had sex? If you had sex within the last 3 months, how many times had you been using drugs recreationally? No, I'm not kidding. In fact, it gets worse than that. We can't share it with you because it's too inappropriate, and yet Title IX is forcing our college kids to take this indoctrination trek, and we're not supposed to complain about it. It goes on to talk about consent, how to receive consent from somebody so that you know that they really, really mean it. Hey, I got a newsflash for you, Title IX. Do you want to know what's the foolproof consent? A wedding ring. Instead, they go on to talk about issues. Again, I can't mention them. They are too perverse. They are too...
Looks like the file got cut short. Sorry about that. And I go on with, let's see, this one.
What happens with these groups when they go out to evangelize? What they are doing on the Christian campuses, and what they are doing, I'm not kidding, is loving people. Here's my list for your consideration. Wanna hug? You say, what's that all about? A young lady informed me that out on the university campuses where the NAR kids go, they walk up to students and say, want a hug? And they give them an embrace, and the kids like it. And they discover that these kids that are in this aberrant movement, hey, they love Jesus, and they hug me, and they receive some touch, because human beings do need tactile sensations. We're made to be relational. Maybe they're not getting them elsewhere, and when somebody comes along and says, let me just give you a big hug, they find it attractive. Why? Consideration number two. It's a little old something called love bombing. Cults love bomb. What is it? It's just loving people. Being kind, being nice, being affectionate, because they're not getting it elsewhere, and so they want to get it somewhere, and when these people come along, they love bomb them. Perhaps you think I'm making that up. Well, let me just share with you a clip from a movie from 1981. This is a movie about a young man who found himself getting drawn into, do you remember the Moonies? How did they drag him in? Love bombing.
We're gonna kill them so they know how much we love them. We're gonna bomb them into the ground. What are we gonna do?
Bomb with love! Bomb with love! Bomb with love! Bomb with love!
Bomb with love. And David in the movie, He received the bombs, and he loved the lovin', and he found himself in a cult. Maybe that is why so many of our kids are being drawn in to this movement. Consideration number three. We, on the other hand, are the frozen chosen. Come on, we make jokes about it. We don't even tell this joke about others. We tell it about ourselves. Hey, when people get to heaven, there's going to be a wall, and on the other side, it's going to be us because we think we're the only ones there. Okay, we think that, we joke about that, but maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe that phrase exists not simply because it rhymes, but because we are and we ought not to be. At least that's what the Bible says. From 1 Corinthians 1:8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I grant you, this verse is being taken a little bit out of context, but the principle still applies. This is a truism. Knowledge puffs up. That's you and me, conservative Christian. We like knowledge, and it puffs up. And contrarily, love edifies. We shouldn't be the frozen chosen. We should have intellectual knowledge, but it should affect our heart and our emotions and how we treat one another and maybe love the kids. Another consideration, number four, the more liberal, the more nice. I could be wrong about this, but this is my observation. I've met plenty of Christians, and the more liberal they are, the nicer they seem to be. I didn't call George Barna. When I go to a conservative church, of which I'm a part, we just tend to be less affectionate, less warm, less welcoming. As a rule, that's my observation, and that too ought not to be. That's what the Bible says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You and I, with our head full of knowledge, should be the most loving people there are. But I'm wondering, is this happening? Because so many of our kids are feeling unloved with us, but feeling loved by an aberrant movement. Could this be instructive for us? Another consideration for your consideration. There are two ditches. Happy church versus chilly church. Maybe we're more the chilly church. We don't want to hear this and go, you know what, I think that guy with the vest is onto something, although I'm not sure the purple tie matches the purple shirt. Then let's become, hey, church, welcome everybody. We don't want to fall into that ditch either, do we? Consideration number six. Do our youth groups feed into this? We have to ask ourselves the question. If the kids go off to the universities, the folks from the aberrant movement start loving on them, they do the repetitious music business, it feels kind of comfortable. I get that because that's what I came out of, so maybe, just maybe, our youth groups, if they are not heavy on theology, teaching, but they're more bent toward fun, when they find kind of the fun movement, they're attracted to it.
Those were clips from Wretched TV. It's actually on their YouTube page, but it's on their website, wretched.tv. And here's a song from Go Fish called A Rose. Next is Go Fish with Glory. You're on Tributary. Yancy and friends singing the VIVLE. Bye for now.